The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Long weekend for those of us in God's church celebrating the Day of Atonement yesterday. We're right in the thick of the fall festival season, heading off to the Feast of Tabernacles here in a couple days for most of us. So, and of course, there's a nice cool change in the temperatures, which makes us all the more excited about the Feast of Tabernacles. Lots and lots of deer on campus at the moment as well. We're expanding our agricultural program, by the way. More sheep, more cows. So if we ever shoot some of the deer, we'll have plenty of variety as far as meat is concerned. A few updates here on the TV program in the UK. 179 responses to the one we had a week ago, How God Pleads with Mankind. And then the one that played over this weekend, this past weekend, The Devil's World, that brought in 167 responses as well. And speaking of Key of David in the UK, the program in the UK, we're going to be playing a program that we produced that I don't believe plays this weekend. I think it's next weekend. But it's on Ezekiel's terrifying prophecy. It goes through some of the prophecies in Ezekiel 4 and 5. Probably one of the stronger programs that we've produced. So we'll play that for the second half of today's show for the Bible study segment. Well, over the weekend, as I think everyone knew by the end of the day, Friday, President Trump was going to nominate his replacement for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, a woman by the name of Amy Coney Barrett. And so the nomination announcement was Saturday evening in the Rose Garden. And there followed after his statements, I guess, Judge Barrett got up and spoke, I think, for about 8 minutes and talked a little bit about her love for the United States Constitution. Here's clip one.
I fully understand that this is a momentous decision for a president. And if the Senate does me the honor of confirming me, I pledge to discharge the responsibilities of this job to the very best of my ability. I love the United States, and I love the United States Constitution.
And that's something that you don't always hear, not in today's political climate. Lots and lots of destruction going on, canceling out our history, our culture. And, of course, criticizing everything about the U.S. founding. And here comes a potential justice saying that she loves the United States and she loves the United States Constitution. She went on to say this, clip two.
I clerked for Justice Scalia more than 20 years ago, but the lessons I learned still resonate. His judicial philosophy is mine, too. A judge must apply the law as written. Judges are not policymakers, and they must be resolute in setting aside any policy views they might hold.
So there's the potential replacement for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, saying she used to clerk for Justice Scalia, and says openly that her judicial philosophy is similar to his, in that you apply the law as it is written. So this, as I said last week, I mean, this represents a massive shift in the United States Supreme Court, particularly when you consider the way Justice Ginsburg ruled, an activist judge, if ever there was one. And we've gone through some of the prophecies about, well, in Amos 7, the kingdom's court, and so on. But the attacks have begun. President Trump, though, over the weekend said it's going to be hard to go after her because she has such a, well, even when she was confirmed to the lower level court underneath the Supreme Court, I think that was back in 2017, she got bipartisan support. So she comes with really quite an impressive track record, and she has a lot of endorsements in the judicial community, in the academic community. And so we'll see. We'll see how this plays out. We'll see how aggressive the Democrats are in attacking her. There have been some that have gone after her religion. She's a staunch Catholic. Of course, when you talk about Joe Biden's Catholicism or Nancy Pelosi's Catholicism, even when she's misquoting scripture, people love it. You know, the press loves that. But in this case, it's frightening. It's frightening. Religion is frightening. It's interesting to see, again, the take, depending upon the politics. This was Joe Biden's response to President Trump pressing ahead with his nomination and what the president hopes will be a speedy confirmation as well. Joe Biden reacted this way. Clip three.
Shortly before Justice Ginsburg's passed, she told her granddaughter, and I quote, "My most fervent wish is that I will not be replaced until a new president is installed," end of quote. It wasn't a personal request. It wasn't a favor being asked for. It was the last act of a long, unflinching career of standing up for American democracy. Never before in our nation's history has a Supreme Court justice been nominated and installed while a presidential election is already underway.
And, of course, a lot of people were quick to point out that that has happened many times over the history of the United States of America. I think we've gone through some of those figures before. The number of times a president has nominated someone in an election year, it's nearly 30, and 15 or so that have been confirmed when you have the president and the Senate majority coming from the same party. But there he was over the weekend saying, never before has this happened. It's just never happened. And it's happened many times over the past two centuries and more. So that's a little bit of what's happened with respect to the Supreme Court over the weekend. And, of course, if you're into politics, as many are in the United States, we're coming up to this evening anyway, one of the most highly anticipated presidential debates in American history, and many people were wondering if Vice President Biden would even follow through, and judging by the reports or lack thereof, it looks like we're on for this evening. So that surely is to be one of the topics under discussion this evening when President Trump squares off with his opponent. Vice President Biden, I think it's hosted by Fox News, Chris Wallace. So that'll be, I'm sure we'll have a few sound bites from that if it does in fact happen. We'll have some sound bites from that on tomorrow's show. But the other big story over the weekend is the radical left's latest attempt to smear President Trump's reputation. The big tax return reveal, the New York Times, I think they've been investigating this story for years, 3 or 4 years now. And it just so happens that they publish a lot of these details from President Trump's tax returns just about a month before the election. So it's perfectly timed, just like the one from a couple of weeks ago where President Trump was supposed to have said that the U.S. military, our veterans, our dead heroes. He called them suckers and losers. And that story fell off the map within days as all of these people came forward to thoroughly discredit it. And so here we are now with President Trump apparently only paying $750 in taxes going back a few years ago. I forget which calendar year it was. $750. The story comes out a few days ago, and then there's the Biden campaign. They're ready on the spot with the 30-second commercial. So it's all, you talk about collusion, as we've noted before. The commercial was ready, set, go as soon as the story's revealed. And then here is the latest scandal, trumped-up scandal, we could say. Excuse the pun. But here is the New York Times saying he didn't pay any taxes. Well, he's a crook. He needs to go to jail. It's obvious he's beholden to the Russians or somebody. And yet you look at just a few of the details and what the big reveal actually is. The fact that you have this billionaire using tax write-offs and credits and carry-forward losses, that's pretty much routine. And President Trump has noted this. I've got a soundbite that goes through that here in just a second. But if you think about it, even on a lower level for, you know, for the rest of us, the fact that we, you know, we'll look at our property taxes and use that as a write. You pay $3,000 on your house and you can declare that on your tax return so that you don't have to pay an additional, you know, income tax on that $3,000 that went to paying other taxes. And then there's other things like carryover losses for selling stocks, for example, how that can go from 1 year to the next if it's a significant loss. And so this is common in the world of big business as well. Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, Donald Trump. Here, this is supposed to be the big reveal. And never mind the fact that this was leaked illegally, just like so many of the other leaks. That's never a problem as far as the press is concerned. That kind of illegal behavior is no big deal. But what do we know from this supposed big reveal? Well, for one, there was nothing unlawful. You hear about the $750, but where do you hear that what President Trump as a businessman did? Where do you hear that it was unlawful? Furthermore, you see nothing in these tax returns about his supposed connections to Russia. No connections to Russia. Quite unlike Hunter Biden, by the way. We'll get to that in just a second. But write-offs. Imagine someone writing off tax losses or business losses or investments that didn't go well and doing it in a way where you can benefit from it at least with respect to your taxes. The New York Times a few years ago, they printed, this was leading up to the election in 2016, they printed off three pages of Donald Trump's tax return from 1995. And they were, the press back then, this was, again, leading up to debates with Hillary Clinton. They were badgering him over and again on this supposed, or not supposed, it actually happened. It was a $916 million loss that President Trump, or then businessman Donald Trump, declared as a loss on his 1995 tax returns. And then it carried over, I think, if I'm not mistaken, for years after that. So here's a debate. This is from October 10th of 2016, and you have Anderson Cooper asking the president about declaring this, how could you declare this $916 million loss as if that's never been done? And here's how the president responded, clip four.
Did you use that $916 million loss to avoid paying personal federal income taxes?
Of course I do. Of course I do. And so do all of her donors, or most of her donors. I know many of her donors. Her donors took massive tax write-offs. A lot of my write-off was depreciation and other things that Hillary, as a senator, allowed. And she'll always allow it, because the people that give her all this money, they want it. That's why. See, I understand the tax code better than anybody that's ever run for president. Hillary Clinton, and it's extremely complex, Hillary Clinton has friends that want all of these provisions, including they want the carried interest provision, which is very important to Wall Street people, but they really want the carried interest provision, which I believe Hillary's leaving. It's very interesting why she's leaving carried interest. But I will tell you that, number one, I pay tremendous numbers of taxes. I absolutely used it, and so did Warren Buffett, and so did George Soros, and so did many of the other people that Hillary is getting money from.
So he lists off all these billionaires, Warren Buffett, George Soros, all these big-time donors to Hillary Clinton's campaign. You can throw Hillary Clinton into it. The Biden family, all of them use it. All of them have right now. They pay taxes in other ways. Property taxes, he mentioned, payroll taxes. There's real estate taxes, all that kind of thing. But with respect to federal income tax, there are write-offs. There are loopholes. Everybody in America knows this. And everyone in America uses it. And it's legal. If it's convoluted, if it's complicated, well, then fix it. Who's in a position to fix it? That would be senators, politicians, presidents, and no one's ever done it. Listen to this from CNBC. You probably remember this story, or if you don't, it'll probably jog your memory as I go through it. This is just from a year or two ago. It says in 2018, 2 years ago, in 2018, Amazon paid $0 in U.S. federal income tax on more than $11 billion in profits before taxes. This is Amazon. Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world. And 2 years ago, he paid $0 in federal income tax. It says it also received a $129 million tax rebate from the federal government. The government giving Amazon, giving Jeff Bezos a tax rebate. How come Bezos is not in jail? If this is so crooked, if this is so illegal, what is Jeff Bezos doing walking free? It says Amazon's low tax bill mainly stemmed from the Republican tax cuts of 2017. Carry forward losses. That's something that President Trump mentioned in that debate 4 years ago. Carry forward losses from years when the company was not profitable. Tax credits for massive investments in R&D and stock-based employee compensation. So if you've got these carry forward losses when the business was not profitable, or if you're making profits but you immediately reinvest it, this is a way that you can avoid paying federal income tax. And so Jeff Bezos does that. And so does George Soros. And so does Warren Buffett. And same with Donald Trump. It says here in a statement to CNBC, this is, again, a story from last year, an Amazon spokesperson said Amazon pays all the taxes that we're required to pay in the U.S. and every country where we operate, including paying $2.6 billion in corporate tax and reporting $3.4 billion in tax expense over the last 3 years. It says the statement also mentioned Amazon's investment and job creation in the United States, which is basically how the Trump administration has responded to this bogus report. Just a big, fat nothing burger is what it is. Nothing. He's paid taxes, as his son pointed out over the weekend, in all these other areas, in all these other ways. But with respect to federal income tax, well, that's why they hire teams and teams of accountants. That's not to say nobody ever cheats. But you notice that that's missing from the reporting over the weekend. Nothing illegal. I mean, if anything, it just reveals the problem with the U.S. tax code. And if that needs to be simplified or if some of the loopholes need to be eliminated, well, President Trump has a perfect opportunity tonight to ask Joe Biden, how come you never reformed this? How come you never reformed the tax code? You've been in the Senate for going back to 47 years ago. And you were vice president with Barack Obama for 8 years. If this is so dishonest, if this is so deceitful, then why didn't you change it? The fact of the matter is that big business, rich people, they love the loopholes. And that's what President Trump was saying in that debate in 2016. So many of the big donors for Hillary Clinton, they rely on those loopholes routinely. Well, the other thing that's interesting to me about this is, you know, his critics, President Trump's critics, on the one hand, they're saying, and pretty much 2 seconds ago, they're saying he's in office just to enrich himself. Then the New York Times comes out with this story. They dig through some of the details of it and say, well, what a bad businessman. He's in debt. He owes hundreds of millions of dollars of debt, as if that's unusual as well. What big business in the United States? This is man system. This is economics 2020. What big business or big businessman is not carrying hundreds of millions of dollars in debt, perhaps billions in some cases? So which is it? Is he enriching himself or is he losing money? And then the fact is he's taking losses, even as president of the United States. And some would say that just points to how he's sacrificed more for the country. He's certainly not consumed with his business right about now. If you ask me, I'm no, you know, political expert here, but if I'm his campaign manager, if I'm preparing him for the debate tonight. This story, this big reveal, this big nothing, it represents a perfect opportunity for President Trump. And he's a pretty good counterpuncher, in case you didn't notice, 4 years ago, to come right back at Joe Biden. They're going to be on the same stage tonight. And he can say, it's probably not going to be Chris Wallace who brings it up. But if the president's there and that is brought up, the tax return nothing burger, here is President Trump's opportunity to say, hang on a second. If you want to talk about financial corruption, if you want to talk about shady business deals, well, let's talk about the Biden family. Listen to what the president said over the weekend about Hunter Biden. We got into some of this detail just last week. $3.5 million, a wire transfer from the wife of the mayor of Moscow, the former mayor of Moscow. And for what? What did he do? Well, he didn't do anything. It just happened. It happened to be during the time when Joe Biden was the vice president of the United States. Here's some of the president's commentary on that from over the weekend, clip five.
I mean, the son didn't have a job. He had some big difficulties, and then all of a sudden he's making millions of dollars as soon as his father becomes vice president. No, I think that'll come up. I don't think Joe can answer it, frankly. I think there's only one reason he made all that money. And then you have to say, what about Joe's involvement? And why did Joe not give the $1 billion over to Ukraine, as an example, until such time as they let go of a prosecutor that was investigating the company that his son was involved with? I mean, there are some bad questions. I don't think they have answers. And if we had a media that was fair, even just reasonable, this would be the biggest story for years and years and years.
The biggest story for years. As it is, they're trying to make a big story out of nothing in order to attack Donald Trump. Here's clip six.
When you see the kind of money that he has made from China, from Russia, where the wife of the mayor of Moscow gives him $3.5 million, and nobody even has any question about it. Why did he get $3.5 million? I'll tell you why. Because Joe Biden was in on it. Joe was in on it. There's no way that he wasn't. And uses Joe Biden's plane, Air Force Two, uses Joe, and they go to China, and then he comes back, and he never mentioned it to his father that he just got $1.5 billion.
That all went on during the Obama presidency. All of these financial connections, lucrative connections to China, to Ukraine. Initially, the reporting was he's getting $50,000 a month, I think it was. Now it's something like $120,000, or it was. Russia, the wife of a Moscow mayor. You talk about collusion through and through. And somehow or another, that plan, it was supposed to continue right through to a Hillary Clinton presidency. But God upset that plan. And he's exposed a lot of corruption. As I say, I think that the New York Times revelation from over the weekend, now maybe it was their response to that report coming out of the Senate on Hunter Biden and all of his shady financial transactions, including one with, again, Russian millionaires that were connected to sex trafficking, of all things. So God upsets their plan. And this next clip, it's pretty funny because I think this was two nights ago at a campaign event, the Great American Comeback. I believe this was in Pennsylvania. And here is the president talking about what he's going up against and how, you know, with the ballot harvesting, there was the story over the weekend about Ilhan Omar, her district, and the ballot harvesting that goes on there around Minneapolis. You know, huge story. Corruption. Illegal activity. But the press can't be bothered with any of that because they've got to focus in on the fact that Donald Trump declared some write-offs, so he didn't have to pay as much in federal income tax. So here's all this ballot harvesting going on. And the president, of course, he's out there sounding the alarm on that. And he said this in Pennsylvania, clip 7.
It is so rigged. The whole thing is rigged. We got to beat the system, and we're beating the system. Sometimes I'll look and I'll have somebody in the office that's corrupt, you know, corrupt media person. And I'll be sitting there complaining how unfair it is. And then I'll be sitting in the Oval Office, but I'll be saying how unfair it is. Then I'll look around the Oval Office. I say, wait a minute. It's unfair, but, oh, we're in the Oval Office and you're not. Right? And I say, and I stop complaining, Mike. And I say, oh, this is the Oval Office, isn't it?
That's President Trump having some fun there with the system and beating the system. And as we well know, his administration has had a little bit of help along the way. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with that program we recorded for the television station in the UK, Ezekiel's Terrifying Prophecy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times. But it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. When you see the United States today, you see a nation in sharp decline. It's a nation that's bitterly divided. Some commentators and leaders have used provocative rhetoric that you would expect to hear during a time of civil war. In fact, some are even calling for that. Some have suggested that it's already started. I just want to take you through some recent headlines or comments from commentators. There was one, a prominent radio talk show host, just about a year ago, who came out and said that we're in the midst of a what you would call a cold civil war. And you look at all that's happened to the United States since he made that remark about a year ago, especially this past summer. And this is turning into a hot civil war, a violent one in some respects. Some of these more recent headlines: the left secretly preps for MAGA violence after Election Day. That's from the Daily Beast. So you've got one side planning for violence. Another one here says, is Donald Trump planning a coup d'etat? That's from The Nation. These are prominent publications. I'm just giving you some headlines. We're not here to take sides one way or the other. But think about some of these headlines. And this is not about some third world nation. It's not commenting on a banana republic somewhere. This is the United States of America. Another headline: is America in the early stages of armed insurgency? That's from Slate. And then this one, you're familiar with this source, the Washington Post. That's the main newspaper of Washington, D.C., the nation's capital. And it had a headline recently. It said the election will likely spark violence and a constitutional crisis. So there's the Washington Post preparing its readers for a constitutional crisis and violence. Violence in response to a presidential election. Those are just a few examples. There's many more. There was a comment, this was made known in a recent book about the Trump administration. There was a former high-ranking member of the U.S. military that suggested that some kind of military action might be needed to remove the president. He was talking about a military coup. Here again, in the United States of America, what is going on? And what does your Bible say? Does your Bible have anything to say about this kind of turmoil, this kind of division, this kind of hatred? We're seeing, as I say, a superpower in sharp decline. And there's prophecies in your Bible, like in Isaiah 1 and verse 7, where it talks about, and it's for the end time, and it talks about cities going up in flames. Cities, entire cities burning with fire. That's Isaiah 1 and verse 7. And we've given you that verse a number of times before on this program. I want to take you through the prophet Ezekiel's book, Ezekiel chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please read along with me. Some of the verses that we read today, they're almost hard to read. It's hard to even wrap your mind around what kind of suffering and destruction we're facing. But look, Jesus himself said, great tribulation is coming. Tribulation, that's not an enjoyable period to go through. Certainly not the way your Bible describes it. Notice this quote. This is from my father back in 2014. He said, just commenting on Ezekiel, we'll read quite a few verses from Ezekiel today. It says, through Ezekiel, God reveals shocking step-by-step detail about America's division, its race problems and lawlessness. And he prophesies exactly where this will lead in the immediate future. So that's what we're able to glean from Ezekiel's prophecy. We can get, as he says there, step-by-step detail. Now, I mentioned the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24. Now, in the past, we've thought that the tribulation begins when America and Britain and the little Jewish state in the Middle East, we've thought that the tribulation begins when those three nations are attacked from without or from the outside. But God's given us a deeper understanding of Ezekiel 4, and that's discussed in this booklet, my father's book, Ezekiel, the End Time Prophet. And if you study through chapter 4 of Ezekiel, you can see that the tribulation, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of, it actually begins with internal turmoil. It starts with an economic siege. I guess that comes from without, but it leads to all kinds of division and civil unrest and race wars from within. Sickness and disease on the inside, just like Isaiah 1 prophesies. Nations that are sick from head to toe, all the way through, from top to bottom. Now look at what it says here in Ezekiel 4. This is starting in verse 4. And God says to the prophet, lie you also upon your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now you need to know who Israel is in these last days. Herbert Armstrong has his master work on prophecy, the United States and Britain in prophecy. If you want to know where our nations, yes, Britain, the United States, little Judah, if you want to know where our nations fit into Bible prophecy, well, that book is a must read. You can certainly call our operators at the break and request that as well as the booklets we're offering here today. In any event, God says here, lay upon your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it according to the number of the days that you shall lie upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon you the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shall you bear the iniquity
of the House of Israel. So this is talking about a siege coming upon Israel that would last a little more than a year, 390 days. Now, when you look at even some of the civil unrest that we've seen in recent months, and then you add to that other things, other threats, trade wars and such. Of course, you've got the threat of terrorism from without and also domestic forms of it from within. And you can see very quickly, particularly with the amount of weapons in the United States, you could see how this could escalate into something just appallingly evil and tragic in just a matter of days. I mean, as it is, it just takes one incident, one relatively minor incident in a nation of 330 million people. And look at the fire that it can trigger. Look at the destruction that it can set off. Well, here it's talking about, as I say, a siege that would come upon Israel for 390 days. And then verses 6 through 8, it talks about the house of Judah, the little Jewish nation in the Middle East. And the main prophecy here, the focus here, is on the longer siege against the United States and Britain. But then there's a shorter period toward the end of that siege brought on the U.S. and Britain that happens right at the end. And then all three nations, if you go look at Hosea 5 and verse 5, you see all three nations, biblical Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah, it says they all fall together. That's how these prophecies are fulfilled. The sieges are a little staggered when you compare Ephraim and Manasseh to little Judah. But then at the end of that 390 days, all three nations together, this is what my father said in the Ezekiel booklet, the devastating military attack of Hosea 5 and verse 5 will occur 13 months after the German-led European Union forms an alliance with the nations of Asia to besiege the Anglo-Saxon nations. It says this military attack will come from the revived Holy Roman Empire. We've talked before about that prophecy, the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. But what God says is coming upon our nations is this sickness, this disease from within, and then attacks from without. So we've hit a few high spots here in Ezekiel 4, and the story flow then continues right on through to the next chapter. The chapter breaks, of course, were added by translators, so it just continues with the vision. Verse 1, it says, "And you, son of man, take you a sharp knife, take you a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. Take you the balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled." So this has to do with the first third of this destruction, of this tribulation period. Fire, it says, and violence in our major cities. We've gotten a little bit of a glimpse of that in recent months. The first third, Ezekiel had to divide his hair into thirds. And here it's discussing the first third, verse 12. It says, "A third part of you shall die with the pestilence." This is talking about the same first third. And with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. "And a third part shall fall by the sword." So there's the attack from without. "A third part falling by the sword round about you. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds. And I will draw out a sword after them." So a third part with the fire and the pestilence, and that word pestilence, it's not just talking about like a disease of some kind. It's also just the meaning there in the Hebrew is just destruction and death. It certainly can include disease, but we're talking mainly about a plague of violence or burning. That happens from within, and then the attack from without. And then scattering the remaining third. This is great tribulation, to use the language Jesus did. Now just back up to verse 8. "Therefore thus says the eternal God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations, and I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all your abominations." See, God's trying to get our attention. I gave a program recently about how God is pleading with us and what steps he has to take just to try to wake us up, to try to get our attention. How God pleads with mankind. And here he's saying, look, I have to do this because I'm against you. And really what that means is that we have put ourselves in a position against God. It talks about all of our abominations, and there's plenty of them. Well, you can put this passage together with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the Great Tribulation, Daniel 12 and verse 1, a time like no other in history. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 says much the same. Notice this verse. This one's hard to read. It says, therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in you, and the whole remnant of you will scatter into all the winds. So just really a horrifying picture of what's coming upon nations, entire nations. Now people I know will look at this. They'll just scoff at these prophecies. But look, this is a world that's turning more and more violent with each passing day. And we're seeing things on TV or on social media or on the internet that we never would have imagined seeing. We wouldn't have imagined seeing it 10, 20, 30 years ago. Police officers getting shot and then bystanders laughing. Laughing at that. Following them to the hospital and shouting, I hope they die.
I hope they die.
This is the world of today. It's a sick world in so many ways. Do we need the return of Jesus Christ? Do we need the love of God? Do we need the love of God's Spirit shed abroad in our hearts? Like Paul said in Romans 5, we certainly do. The present evil world. My father writing back in 2014, he said the Second World War ended with the development and use of the nuclear bomb, a world war where many nations, some of which sponsor terrorism, start out with nuclear weapons, is an unparalleled nightmare. We can't even imagine how bad it will be. Well, God tries to tell us in some of these prophecies, but you just, you know, you look at the black and white, you look at words on a page, and still you have to just think it through to fully grasp and understand what is coming. What is coming upon our nations? This is what Christ was talking about in the Olivet prophecy when he said it would get so bad that were it not for God's miraculous intervention, well, we would just destroy ourselves. That's what Matthew 24 says. That's the New Testament. That's the gospel of Matthew. That's Jesus himself. God has to intervene. Notice this. This is from my father, too. And keep in mind, this book, we offer this free of charge. Hopefully you can request this by the time the program ends. It says, when you see the way world events are unfolding, you know an explosion is about to happen. It's only a matter of when. We live in a time when the transgressors are come to the full. My father says, there has never been evil as there is today. Do we have the urgency we need in these dangerous times? Do we really have the urgency? Do we really understand just how dangerous these times are? And are we really motivated because of that to draw near to God? Notice 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Peter says the end is at hand. So what should we do? Well, God says, be sober, be prayerful, cry out to God. Make sure you're bringing urgency into your day-by-day routine. Study the Word of God. Plow into the correspondence course that we make available to you from time to time. Become a Trumpet subscriber. Read through these booklets. Study your Bible. Don't just let it collect dust on the shelf. Read it and study it and understand your world and understand what's coming upon us, what's happening to our world. There is a solution. The solution is Jesus Christ and God's government. The solution is God's family. Back in verse 1, it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We've got to be armed. We've got to be equipped with the same mind. as Jesus Christ. Well, this booklet, Ezekiel the End Time Prophet, it really does get into a lot of the detail from Ezekiel's prophecy. And speaking of prophecy, we've offered this one before. He was right. He was right. This is a magnificent summary of some of the keynote prophecies of Herbert Armstrong. Of course, they're actually prophecies of God. But this is Mr. Armstrong expounding upon them, and some of them going back 50, 60, 70 years. And now we see them being fulfilled right before our eyes. If you don't have a copy of this, make sure you request He Was Right, the Ezekiel booklet, and then also subscribe to our Trumpet magazine. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Let's return to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel's prophecy here. This time we'll start in Ezekiel 33, this chapter about the watchman work, the watchman sounding the alarm, and then the warning for us, for you and me. This is verse 28. It says, "For I will lay the land most desolate." This is what God has to do to get our attention. "And the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." See, this is what it takes for us to finally get to know the Lord our God, to finally get to know our Maker, our Creator. It takes desolation. It takes destruction. It takes tribulation. It shouldn't take that. But that says something about just how hard-headed and stubborn we are. Verse 30, I'll just read it in the Moffat. It says, "As for you, O son of man, your people are talking about you in the streets and at the doors of their houses, saying to one another, 'Come and let us hear what is the word from the Eternal today.'" Here are people that, well, they like the message. They talk to their neighbors about it. They say, "Well, I sure like that show or that program or that piece of literature or that booklet." That's what in the King James it says, they're talking against you. It means about you. That's what's brought out here. They're talking about you. Notice verse 31. And they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people," God says, "and they hear your words, but they will not do them." They hear the words. They hear the message. But they don't do it. It doesn't translate into action. Now, action's the hardest part, for sure. But how many people are there that just hear the words? Hearers only, not doers. It says, "For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." Here the world is about to explode in violence. And God's trying to get our attention with words, but we won't do them. We might hear them, but we won't do them. So he has to take some action. God does. He has to bring on this desolation to try to get our attention, like it said earlier. Then they'll know. You see, then they'll know that I am the Eternal. It's a shame, isn't it, that we can't receive this precious truth, this loving warning from God, and just receive it and act on it. Verse 33, it says, "And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them." See, they'll know then. It'll be by this point in the prophecy, it'll be too late physically. But they'll certainly know that God was trying to get their attention. It'll just be too late to act. Why not act now? We're seeing what's happening. God's giving us, as I said earlier, a glimpse of what's coming. Now is the time. Let's conclude over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 37. Here's this Olivet prophecy. Here's this passage where, if you back up to verses 21 and 22, it talks about the great tribulation that I mentioned earlier. But here in verse 37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be just like the days leading up to the flood, people just carrying on, doing, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and so on. In other words, they're just living out their materialistic existence without even giving a thought to the things of God, to the warnings of God, to the prophecies of God, to the truth of God. It says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Verse 43 says, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." See, if you know your house is about to be attacked, at least you'll be on guard. At least you'll be vigilant. But we're carrying on as if, you know, nothing's really going on wrong in the world. Or that the world like this is just going to continue on and on for hundreds, thousands of years. Your Bible says otherwise. Verse 44, "Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." God says you've got to be ready because you don't know exactly the hour, but we know he's coming. And so we better be on guard. We better be watching and praying always. Luke 21, "Watch and pray. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ," as I read from 1 Peter. "Watch unto prayer," Peter said. That's what God's warning is for you and for me. And you look into other prophecies, there's so many of them. The Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." You know what's prophesied. You can see what's happening around in this world. And as Paul said there, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It is high time. Now's the time to act. It's not possible to take these warnings too earnestly. We've got to be watching and praying. We've got to be sobered by these events that we're seeing in the world today. The Trumpet Magazine, as I say, this is, well, here you can see, this seems like ancient history almost. This blast in Lebanon that happened a couple months back, and all the events that have overtaken this one since. But this was a devastating blast. It shook the Middle East. And it certainly factors in prominently to Bible prophecy. If you want to understand your world under the clear light of Bible prophecy, this is the magazine for you. Make sure that you request a subscription to that magazine. And then, like I said at the end of the last segment, these two booklets, Ezekiel, the End Time Prophet, and then, of course, Herbert Armstrong's booklet, or the booklet we wrote or compiled based on so many of the things he prophesied, he was right. Thank you for joining us on today's program, and we'll see you next time.